We come together this morning once again to wait upon and worship our God. Let us do that not merely with our lips, but from our heart and our soul by singing together from the words of Psalm 71. Psalm 71 from the beginning of the first four stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape. Incline thine ear unto me and me save. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. 71, 1 through 5. O Lord, my hope and confidence. Let us draw together now in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, grant unto us that spiritual focus that we might be able to lift our eyes from the things that occupy us round about, dominating us, pressurizing us day after day, that on this, the morning of thine own day, we may know what it is to fix our thoughts upon spiritual things, good to our soul. That we might be able in the exercise of our memories to go back over the blessings we received from thine hand. That we might be able to remember thy word to feed our soul and to stimulate us in our worship and also to promote us in our prayers. For thou art indeed a good God, a gracious God, a God full of mercy to those who call unto thee for such. And from thine hand with lavish provision thou dost bestow pardon and peace, joy and satisfaction. And so as we taste these things from thyself, may we indeed come and bring with us a sacrifice appropriate before thee. Not just the preparation of body, not the posture that we adopt, but Lord, from deep within the depths of our souls, may there well up this morning a worship and a praise of thy name. Guide us and lead us, Lord, therefore, in this, the great spiritual privileges and exercises. But may we also be aware of the responsibility upon us, lest we take anything of the atmosphere of the world with us before thyself. As we sing the word, as we read from it, as we meditate upon it, give to us understanding, O Lord, and a spiritual application of all these things to ourselves. And the very blessings that we seek for ourselves in this great privilege now, may that blessing, O Lord, be multiplied, experienced, and had by so many others who gather just as we do this morning. And we ask, Lord, that we might, alone and apart, we've come together maybe as families, certainly as part of a community. But here and now, Lord, may we be aware of that very personal and individual dealings with thyself, with all of the concerns and the needs that flow round about in our mind and our life, with all of the things that we've to attend to, perhaps even thinking of the things that we did attend to, but not in the way we should have, the faults and the failings that we're so aware of when we come before the holy and perfect God, as we come to thee with knowledge of the way in which thou hast been good and gracious to us, and how far short our response has been. So, Lord, come with us and deal with us in thy grace. Embrace us in thine arms and draw us ever closer to thyself. And especially, Lord, even as we look forward to the communion season to come, so often our prayers can range over the scope of the world, to the corners of the work, the faces and the places where we have an interest and would seek to follow them day after day with our prayers. But in this particular occasion, we would draw our prayers just to ourselves and ask for thy blessing upon us as a congregation as we go forward to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the special significance of it for thy people, the demonstration of the plans of eternity accomplished through the death of thy Son, applied sweetly and powerfully to the soul of thy people. Lord, remember us, draw in with us, and may these times be a time of refreshing and strengthening of thy people. But we're also aware, O Lord, of the way in which the evil one would seek to spoil and put special effort in trying to do so. We pray therefore thy protection from this moment onwards around thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us safe from any distraction. We ask, Lord, that those who would come and preach would take a word given by thyself, and that as we sit together as a congregation round thy table, open the word, shed light upon familiar passages and experiences we've had already, bring before us fresh and new ones also. Lord, we need thee. We need thee day after day, week after week. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst remember us as we cry out to thee now for thine help. Deal with us in thy grace and pardon us our sin. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, this time singing from the words and part of Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're singing from verse 8 through to 12. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity and great men are a lie. In balance laid, they wholly are more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your hearts when as increased is your gain. God hath it spoken once to me, yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord, alone. For thou, according to his work, rewardest every one. Psalm 62, 8 through 12, ye people, place your confidence. Reading this morning is from the New Testament in the epistle, the Gospel rather, of Matthew, chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and we're breaking in to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that a reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 34. And we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, again to verse mark 9. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth, all those about that do him fear and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. Psalm 34, from the beginning to the verse mark 9, God will I bless all times.
Sure.
Looking to the Lord for his blessing, shall we turn to the passage we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and the experience of these two blind men from the last few verses of that chapter. They heard that Jesus was there. They cried out for mercy. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight and they followed him. That question posed to them is the same question that we pose for ourselves here gathered. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want out of life? That's the most important question that any one of us can ask. And the answers to that question are very, very varied, very personal from ourselves. But so often the answer can be set by the choices we make, where we spend our time and our energy. What is it that excites us most? These things give an answer to that question. They show what's important to us. For some, the answer to that question runs in a very spiritual direction, especially as you look forward to your own communion this coming Lord's Day. You want to know more of the Lord. You want to spend time with him. Mary, remember in Luke chapter 7, I think it is, the end of that chapter, she sat at the feet of Jesus and she drank in every word that he said. And Jesus said, she's chosen the good thing and that will not be taken from her. That was important to her, and she showed it by the way she behaved. Other people wander off. Round about us today, people wander off in so many different directions and give so many varied answers to that question. Oh, if only I won the lottery. If only my life was more comfortable. If I had a better job, good health. What do you want out of life? These two men before us this morning, they had a unique meeting and opportunity with Christ, because he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if we can even just put ourselves into their shoes and sandals, tumbling through their minds would be a whole range of answers to that question, because they didn't have much going for them. They were blind. They were begging. But they had a conviction, and they had a determination, and they felt this need, and they spoke out of it, and they says, "That we might have sight." That same question comes to us, every one of us, here this morning. The Lord sets us aside and apart where we're sitting. In the church, listening to the sermon, Jesus is speaking to each one of us individually. And he asks the question of us personally. What do you want me to do for you? What response are we going to give? We'll go to this chapter in verse 21. And we read there in verse 21 that the mother of Zebedee's children came and she had a question put to Jesus. And Jesus says, what wilt thou in verse 21? It's the same kind of question as we've got here. He was asking Zebedee's mother, what do you want me to do for you? And she answered and says, well, I want my children, my two boys, to be sitting one on your right hand and the other on your left. That was important to her. But what about ourselves? What about ourselves this morning? Can we sit beside these two blind men and speak as they spoke? If only I could see. Not physically see, but see things spiritually. Have that understanding of myself and of the gospel that I've heard so often in the past. This is a big picture that we've got here. Let me try to paint it in very briefly in a few words. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's the first declaration of his kingship in a public way. He tells the disciples on three separate occasions why he's going to Jerusalem and what's going to happen there. And every time he gives a little bit more detail into that fearful experience before him. When he came into Jerusalem, he was met by these, coming out of Jericho, going into Jerusalem, he met these two blind men. When you go to the very end of chapter of his time in Jerusalem, chapter 21 and verse 14, we're told there the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And this is when he was going out of Jerusalem. So we seem to have these bookends. When he was going in, two blind men. When he was coming out, blind and lame. Why were they selected and specifically put before us here and now? And to answer that question, we've got to go right back to the Old Testament and to David's experience, because David wanted to capture Jerusalem as his capital city. But it was at that time occupied by the Jebusites, and they taunted David. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. They taunted David and they said, listen, David, all that we need to defend this city are the blind and the lame. You'll only get in here if they go from here. What a fearful insult, mocking that was of David and his resources. Taunting him, mocking him, putting him down. But David captured that city and occupied it. So here now is the successor down the line to David. Here is now King Jesus. And by quoting the memory and stimulating the memory with the blind as he goes in and the blind and the lame as he comes out, there is a prompting of the memory to recall that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And there is the marker of God's power in Jesus Christ. Yes, these people, blind and lame as they are, these are the very ones that Jesus has come to give sight to and to give movement to. He is the king in his city. He is a king over spiritual forces, influences, and consequences. He is the one able to help all no matter what their need might be. So that's the big picture we've got here. Let's now get into it. And the first thing I want us to think of here is the care which Jesus Christ himself has and demonstrates here. As we indicated, the very first verse we read there, verse 17, tells the disciples what he's going to do and what's in prospect before him. He's starting to tell them about the cross, the way in which the experience will involve betrayal, humiliation, suffering. And he's doing this to prepare them for the shock that's going to come when these things eventually are fulfilled. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and it was like a heavy burden upon his own heart. When you go and read of his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, this is the cup of the Lord, and he has to drink it. And he realized what the cup contained and what it meant for him. Yes, it was a heavy burden on a pure and sensitive heart. And we can all understand with that prospect before how anybody would be captivated by it, dominated by it. That prospect would exclude consideration of anything or anyone else. This is where he's developing. Tunnel vision kicks in. I'm going to the cross. And it's all I could think about. But yet, when the needs of others came before him, he stopped in his tracks. And he goes out with sympathy to those who are in need. That cry for help touched the very heart of the Savior. The shadow of the cross, the suffering, all of these things were becoming larger and larger in his prospect and his life. But yet he had compassion on the blindness. He had compassion and care for those who were in need. The care of Jesus Christ then. And that same care is shown later on for the disciples in another way. With all that they were told, and the way in which the picture was developing of what was going to be in prospect before Jesus, he was going to the cross. And when you go to John chapter 13, verse 36, you see there that the disciples were anxious. Well, if he's going there, we'll go with him and we'll die. This was the moment when Judas was identified and he was going out to betray the Lord. The cross was only hours away when we're in John 13. And yet, with that prospect coming ever closer, the Lord was more anxious for those he was leaving behind. And when you read these very familiar words of John 14, verse 1 and onwards, you must read them against that background of John 13, 36. He was there addressing the anxiety that they felt in that moment of intense suffering that was going to come. He was aware of the feeling of the disciples, and so he addressed it and ministered to them and demonstrated his care for them. In that moment of suffering, his compassion then goes out to the blind men. His compassion goes out to the fretting disciples. And what care and tenderness and loving kindness he demonstrates there, he demonstrates still today to those who are in need. Distance and time have not weakened nor drained that compassion. And there are no barriers to the experience and demonstration of it. If Jesus demonstrated that care and compassion with all of the spiritual weight that was upon him now, if Jesus demonstrated that compassion in the situation we meet him in the Gospels, can you imagine what care and compassion he will demonstrate when he's free of these concerns? From time to time, we all have moments of concern for ourselves or for our family. And in these moments, what do we do? To whom do we turn? Yes, in Hebrews we're told, we all of us, Hebrews 4:14, we all have a great high priest. And we can go to our high priest with all that concerns us. Yes, a great spiritual privilege given to every Christian believer. But I want to put a sharper point to the application right here and now. The greatest concern that we can have is for our soul, our good, and our well-being in eternity. That's the greatest concern for any one of us. We might look for peace and pardon. We might look for and need understanding and spiritual sight and want teaching. Who do we go to for all of these things? The only one we can go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to meet our need. He met the need of these blind men. He met the need of these fretting disciples. Don't let there be any doubt with you now that he's able to meet your need, whatever it is spiritually, as you sit and listen. And in the next 7 days, prepare to come to his table. The same cry reaches the same heart of the Savior with the same response and the same answer. He whispers in your soul right now, "What do you want me to do for you? And what will your answer be?" So that's the first thing I want us to think of here, the care of Jesus Christ. But the second thing I want us to see here is the condition of these men. We can understand them very easily and very clearly because there are so many modern equivalents. They were blind. Terrible affliction. Darkness was a prison to them. They could not gaze in awe at the work of the Creator. The gentle ripple of the waves on the bay, the fearful breakers coming over the harbour wall, the sun rising in the morning. All of these and many others, they knew nothing about. They had no understanding of the things that were going on round about them. They were left floundering along the path without any knowledge of what was ahead of them. They didn't know where the edges of danger were. They depended on others for movement, for safety, for support. We talk today about second-hand cars, a previous owner. These two men were dependent on second-hand sight. They needed someone else to tell them what was going on round about them. Not only were they blind, but we're also aware and told that they were begging. There was no social handouts for them in these days. They didn't have any bread or light or anything of themselves for themselves. They were dependent entirely upon the generosity of others. Whenever a storm hit them, whenever sickness hit them, there was nobody there to help them but themselves. And we create a picture very sad with little or no joy in it. They're trying to find their way through life and they're only stumbling along at best. more often they're doing themselves more harm at worst. But that picture created as we have is a spiritual has a spiritual parallel for us all. Because that's a representation of our true selves as God sees us and knows us. We've got no help. We've got nothing going for us that we can bargain with God. We've got nothing in our hand or in our life that we can plead and set before God that God would remember us or do this and that for us. The condition of then men reflects the condition of you and me. Every one of us. And again, we ask ourselves a simple question. Do we realize who and what we really are? Do we have a real understanding about ourselves? We are spiritual bankrupts. And the sad thing is that we're so often ignorant of just how bad things are with us. And in these two men, God is coming beside us and holding a mirror and telling us, honestly and realistically, what we're like. They were sitting by the wayside. They were there day after day, taken out by somebody and left there for the day. It was a routine. It was a habit that they had for how long, we don't know. But it was routine and it was habit. How often, with routine and habit, have you sat where you're sitting this morning? How often have you been in church listening to the gospel? Day after day, week in, week out. That day was just like every other, or was it? That day was different, because that day they met with Jesus Christ. And that's the prayer of every one of us this morning. Yes, the habit and routine have dictated what you've done for these years. But it is our prayer that it would be different for you today. We all have different parts of the service. We read, and I deliberately do it. I read the entire part of the psalm that we're going to sing. It's God's word. We read a portion. We come and we meditate upon it. All of these are different parts and elements of our service. But in every one of them, Jesus walks through them. And in them, he meets with his people and with us. And he's there meeting with us today, the healer of our soul. The care of Jesus. The condition of these men. The third thing I want us to think about is the cry that they uttered. Have mercy upon us. Yes, here is Jesus. He's coming out of Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem. There's a hustle and a bustle of a crowd round about, and inevitably, these men sitting by the wayside, they can't see what's going on, but they can ask questions. They're not dumb, although they might be blind. And they ask, what's the buzz? What's happening out there? Who's passing by? And they were told. And so they cried out for help. They understood something that others did not. They cried out because they realized and recognized that Jesus could help them. And that faith they had put you and me to shame. What they knew about Jesus Christ was what they heard with a second-hand faith. what they knew about Jesus was told them by anybody who was passing by on the road. The amount of information and knowledge that they had about Jesus was so, so limited. But they acted on it. You and I have the fullness of the New Testament. We've got all our Christian history. We've got examples of saints who have gone before us, who have trusted. But here are these two men. And they had that rare childlike confidence that Jesus could help them. They trusted in him and laid themselves upon his mercy and in his power. The cry that they issued. Do we do the same? For once, perhaps this morning, park on the side of your life all of the old arguments, reasons for staying where you are, doing what you do and being what you are. You've got all the arguments that you can deploy as to why you should just stay being what you are. These men, they are not silent bystanders. Nor should we. They called out, and so should we. As I said, Jesus walks in our company, in our service. We hear his voice speaking to our soul. We might even feel his hand laid upon us and his finger pointing at something in our life. How often has that happened to us? How often have we been aware of him walking in our company? If that's the case, will you not call out to him to help? And again, not one of us knows if this will be the last time he'll pass by us. The cry then, don't be put off, be persistent. The crowd tried to hush these two men. Be quiet, go on, back in your corner, get by the side of the road. He's on his way. He's going to Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to be distracted by the cry of you two. But this was the very purpose of which he came into the world. To help those who are in need. And all the crowd round about were baying at these two just to back off. But Jesus would have none of it. Be bold. Don't be put off. Don't be distracted. So I ask the question, what holds you back today? What family might say about me if I say I'm a converted Christian? If I start going to church more regularly, going to the prayer meeting, reading my Bible, if there's a change in my agenda and my target in life, friends, families, what about the people round about me in the company if they begin to see things different with me? They might even laugh at me. Oh, see what he's got. See where he's going. They might even go so far as to question your sanity. Oh, he's nuts. Don't be put off by any distraction. Nothing held them back. If you go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, we have there one of the people named who was blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus did something quite remarkable. Maybe you don't read it and note it. But we're told, especially in Mark chapter 10 and verse 50, that blind Bartimaeus took a cloak off that he was wearing and he left it beside the road. Just think of what that meant for him. Blind man. He didn't know where it was going to be. But such was his faith and his confidence in Christ that he said to himself, I'll see what it is later because I'm going to get my sight. He demonstrated his eagerness by leaving it there and getting up and walking, stumbling towards Jesus. But especially, it did not trip him up. He couldn't see where the cloak was round about him and his feet. There was always a danger of him tripping up, but he laid it to one side. He was not going to be deterred by that cloak. Don't let anything distract us, hold us back, turn us away from meeting with Jesus this morning. The care of Jesus, the condition of the men, the cry for mercy. One last thought, perhaps, the cure. We see, we've painted the picture that Jesus Christ is pressing on and preoccupied with the plans, the purposes of eternity. That's what he's come to fulfill. It's my meat and my drink to do the will of the Father who sent me. The spiritual interests of so many people were tied up with what Jesus was coming to the world to do. It was a great moment, the greatest moment in the history of the world. But yet he stopped and he stood. And what was it that interrupted that great plan and movement? What was it that was so powerful that arrested the tracks of our Saviour? What was it? That cry for mercy and help. And that same cry this morning reaches the very courts of heaven itself. And promotes the same response. Pardon and forgiveness. That cry that comes then and the cry that comes now will arrest the attention of the King of Kings. Go into the company of those two people that walked on the road to Emmaus. And they were down in the dumps. And they were talking about what happened. And they couldn't make sense of it until somebody came into their company. And remember what we said? Jesus walked with them. And when it all came to an end, the best Bible study of all times, these people saw that Jesus was going to carry on. And they constrained him. And they wanted him to stay with them. They wanted him to stay with them. Because Jesus Christ is the source of pardon we need. He's the source of blessing we look for. Do we speak with the Lord? And do we hear the Lord speak with us? Yes. When the Lord speaks with us, it can be a fearful thing. When he puts his finger upon something in our life that's not right. When he takes us aside and apart and shows us what's wrong and offensive. But there are other times when he speaks with a still small voice. Just a few weeks ago, we were talking about John chapter 11 and the death of Lazarus. Remember what was said by Martha. He's come. And he's calling for you. He's come. And he's calling for you. He's walking through our service here this morning. Is he speaking with you? He's come to comfort. He's come to cheer. He's come to heal. He's come to save those who cry out. And the cry reaches him and stops him in his tracks. And he speaks. The question then is, what is it that we want more than anything else? We want our spiritual sight. That's what these two men got. and they became followers of Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened, and they saw him for themselves. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we remember that there was the Lord. He must go through that place. He must go there because he had to meet a woman by the well of Samaria. And he took time to speak with her and to minister to her and share with her the gospel as he was fulfilling it. And that woman came to trust in him. And she, the woman, went back and listened to what she says. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 39, and then verse 42. I heard you tell me about this man. I heard you tell me about him. I heard you tell me about him. But now I've seen him for myself. We live in a society where there is great Christian privilege and knowledge. We've been in church like this for how long? How often? We've heard speaking about Jesus from many, many different preachers. We know the vocabulary. We know and heard the experience from others. But the question is, do we know the Savior it all mentions? Here and now, he's present with us. Here and now he speaks with us. Here and now he's walking with us. Do you cry out to him persistently? Not with fine words. Not with polished phrases. But just simply the outburst of your soul, seeking rest and pardon. What's the most important thing for you? That I might receive spiritual sight. Perhaps we've been asking the Lord that in the past. It hasn't come. What do we do then? When we keep on asking and we don't get an answer, do we give up at any point? Or do we keep going? Remember what is said about the woman in Luke's Gospel 18 and verse 1. There the Lord commends that woman. Why? Because she kept on praying. And that's what the Lord looks for from ourselves. That we show just how much we want something by the way we keep on asking. Nothing else matters to us. That dominates us, overrules anything else. We're living today in a society where there's complacency and we can settle down into the routines of life. We lose any urgency, or concern, and the tide of life just carries us along. Don't give up. Don't give in. Is your soul worth so little that you cannot keep asking? Are you so indifferent to the things of eternity that you don't give them a second thought? Time is ebbing past the feet of every one of us. And we soon fly hence, and we'll be here no more. We may sit now in the way, in the place, habit, routine. Our understanding might be dimmed and our heart might be dark. But we don't see sin and we don't see the Savior. But we are in the place where others have known the touch and the power of Christ upon their lives. Others have sat where we're now sitting and they've known the Lord and his word opened to them, touching them and changing them. And here we are sitting in their same seats. And we've been here often. Perhaps today will be different for some. Different. If we meet Jesus Christ as he walks with us through this service. So the question comes to us plain and simply as we close. What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus is asking every one of us this morning. What then will be your answer to that question? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost come in with us, set us aside, and speak with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy mercy and in thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make these words, stuttering and stammering as they might be, make them powerful and effective in our hearing, in our soul, in our living. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 7 to the end of that psalm. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars and to peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. Psalm 46 from 7, the Lord of hosts upon our side.
The God of Jacob's our refuge.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.